So as we come to this time to know him more so we can make him known all the more, we're going to be continuing where we left off last week, meaning we're going to be heading to Matthew chapter 13. As we discussed last week, we'll be looking at, over the course of this Lenten season, the various parables and teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of God. Because something is made abundantly clear to us in this world today. Something is made abundantly clear about our state of life and our state of being in Christ is that we live in a place of great tension. We live in a promise that is here, but is still not yet fully here. We live in a kingdom that is here, but is still not fully here. We live a life abundantly that Jesus promises to bring and give right here, right now, but yet it's still a life that we've yet to fully receive and take hold of. We have been given in this life but a foretaste, the Bible teaches us. And like last week, we spent a lot of time talking about is that we live in tension because of this present but not yet reality. That as Jesus says in his own words, that in this world we will have trouble, but that we have no reason to fear because he has overcome this world. Because when we look around this world, when we see what just has happened in these past 2 years with the COVID pandemic, when we see what is going on right now in the Ukraine, it hardly looks like the kingdom of God that is described to us in the Word of God. Ergo, the tension we experience each and every day. A tension that we discovered God was fully aware of, that God was prepared for us to have, that God has equipped us for, as our time here in this present but not yet reality is not without purpose. God is using it. God is using us in the midst of this tension. There is purpose for this, for the work that he has called us to do, to be ambassadors of Christ to this world, to be vessels of which his blessings would pour out onto all of humanity, to be a light, a city on a hill that cannot be put out. We have been given a great purpose to be part of his continued work and mission of redemption, of reconciliation and restoration of the whole of creation. As God's people, God's church, called out from this world but still in it, we have a great task at hand. And we must learn how it is we are to live in the tension we experience each and every day. We must learn what it means to live and walk in his kingdom right here, right now. Understanding that his kingdom has come, his will be done, his rule and reign is here. But still, until that second glorious coming of Christ, it won't fully be a reality in this world. Therefore, how do we live in the tension? How do we do it? Jesus teaches us how by teaching us exactly what it is his kingdom is, what this kingdom looks like, how it is people live in this kingdom, giving us the answer to that big question, bringing us back to Matthew chapter 13. But you may be asking, why Matthew 13 of all the other teachings and all the other parables of the kingdom that we see in Luke and Mark and in John? Because this phrase that Matthew uses 8 times in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is like, in other words, saying the kingdom of God, the empire of God is like. He uses it 8 times here. This chapter is actually famed and known as the parables of the kingdom, which is why it is the perfect place for us to begin right here, where he starts with the parable of the sower, which we know what happens. His disciples come up to him and says, why are you talking in parables, Jesus? Why are you speaking in all these parables? It actually says in 13:10-11, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now, we can argue, but why? Why not just reveal it plainly? Which is what the disciples are getting at when they ask Jesus this question. Which is a discussion that we will be getting into in due time during this series. But for now, we're going to look at this first kingdom parable that we find in Matthew 13. And it starts all the way in the 24th verse. It is a parable that is famously known as the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. Also, just a funny side note about this portion of Matthew, if you're still scrolling or turning there into your Bibles, it's an interesting side note. After the disciples ask Jesus, why are you teaching in parables? Why don't you just speak plainly to the people? What is it he does? He just starts speaking in parables. In fact, seven other parables. Isn't that just like Jesus? Beginning with this parable, the wheat and the weeds. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest, I tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Bringing us to the question we're going to be asking today in reading of this parable, in this reading of the Word of God, what is this parable has to teach us right here, right now, about how it is we live in the midst of the tension we experience each and every day? What is it this parable truly teaches us about the task that we have at hand as God's children, as God's church, in the midst of the tension, in the midst of the waiting, in the midst of the reality we live in this state that is present but not yet? First, to find this answer, we have to ask, what is this parable about anyways? What is this all about, farming illustrations and things like that? I'm sure there's plenty of gardeners in here. I know we have a master gardener over there who knows you don't even need an enemy to plant weeds in your garden. They're going to come up. It never seems to fail. There's always weeds. There are always weeds. And what does this have to do with anything, yet alone the kingdom of God? Now, of course, we could just skip to the answer. Verse 36 through 43, and catch a glimpse at Jesus explaining this parable to us. But where's the fun in that? Also, it would be like when I was in grade school. Everybody think back when you were in grade school and you had a math book. Before they all went to digital computers, they had books. So for all the students here, they used to have math books. And if you turn to the back of the book, what would you find? The answers to all the odd questions. George, you never knew that those math answers were there, right? Yeah, you know, you never knew why your students would always get the odd ones right and the even ones wrong. Well, the answers are always back there. No wonder our teachers would always just prescribe to us the even number problems. Not that we would ever cheat and look at the answer key. The point is, if we always just flip straight to the answer, we never learn the solution to the problem. We never learn how to walk through, to meditate, to chew on that problem, and to learn what it is that we're supposed to learn so that we can be part of that solution. And if you notice here, there is a break between verse 30 and verse 36 where Jesus gives the solution, where he teaches more. And the Matthew continues on in the story. Jesus gives these parables, and he expects us to chew on them. He expects us to meditate and think upon them. So before we turn to the answer, let's do just this. Let's skip turning to the answer key, and let's find out if x squared or a squared plus b squared equals c squared. Did I say that right, George? Okay, good, good. It's great having a resident math expert amongst us. Let's chew on it a bit. Moments after Jesus taught parable of the sower. Jesus is returning to once again another parable that deals with agriculture. Now, why would he do that? Well, they're in an agrarian society. It was likely him and his disciples were going along the way, and he could just point out all the farmers who were doing exactly what he was saying. You know, this man goes out to sow good seed in his field, and there's something right there that we can capture with this. When he says the kingdom of heaven is like that, the man, singular, is the one who sows the seed. There is no other out in the field sowing it. No, the master of the field goes out and sows it himself. He knows what he's putting in the field. People know what he's putting in the field as they can watch him. That's some pretty good seed right there that he's putting in. They know he's not putting in the weeds. As the parable shows, is when the servants come to the master, it's like, "Master, didn't you sow good seed? Why are there all these weeds then?" Bringing us to the next point in verse 25, where it makes it clear the kingdom of heaven is like this, that there is an enemy. It says, "But while the men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." Now, Jesus makes clear who the farmer is and who the enemy is in verse 39. But once again, let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's just chew on this a bit and hear what it is Jesus is trying to reveal to us about the kingdom of God. There is an enemy. He makes this abundantly clear. He doesn't say, "Well, there's someone else." No, he uses this word, enemy, which is not used often in Jesus' teaching. In fact, in Matthew, it refers to the enemy three times in the whole gospel. He refers to the kingdom of God right here eight times in this chapter alone, just to kind of give you a comparison. He reserves this word for what it's intended to be. There is an enemy. There is an enemy in this life. There is an enemy that is against the kingdom of God, that wants nothing more than to pluck us out of the kingdom of God. Ergo, the tension that we face in this life every day, the reality we live in, that there is an enemy, we need to wake up and recognize that we are at war. That there is a battle that we face each day we swing our legs out of bed. And if you're like me, that took a little extra effort today as I am struggling from DTS syndrome, daylight savings time syndrome. Ephesians 6:12 makes it very clear to us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We are at war with the enemy that Jesus speaks of here. Therefore, as the very next verse of Ephesians in 6:13 says, "Therefore, put on the whole armor of God." Now, that is a whole other sermon series for another time, but for our purposes here today, we must realize there is an enemy. And his greatest tactic is to make us think that there isn't. To make us believe that there isn't an enemy, but the truth is there is an enemy. Jesus wouldn't have said the kingdom of heaven is like this if there was not. The kingdom of God is like this. There is an enemy. And what does the enemy do? He sows weeds among the wheat. Not just any weeds. It is believed, though, through biblical scholarship and some translation work that's been done throughout the ages, that he sows a particular kind of weed. A tare. Now, a tare may not be something to us. We may not know what tares are. So I wanted to give a good picture illustration of the difference between a wheat and a tare. And if we could put that up, you can see there the wheat and the tares. That's why this parable has become known as the wheat and the tares. To the average person, you may not notice too much of a difference between the wheat and the tares, especially if you get a good picture of them when they're just little sproutlings, because they look identical when they're little sproutlings. You can't tell the difference. You can't tell the difference until the harvest comes, really. That's when the wheat really takes its shape and its form, and the tare continues to look like just that, a tare. Showing us that picking through this would surely have been a disaster. Because, you know, wheat fields, they're just covered with plants. And to go through that and pick through that was surely to pick some grain. I know for me, whenever I'm going through like a puzzle, looking for that one piece, I'll go through it like 10 times until I find that one piece. I'll pass it up 10 times because I get lazy. And I just start, not that one. And I just scooch over. You can just imagine whenever the farmer's workers come to him and says, do you want us to pick through all this and find the wheat from the tares? Even though they look the same, they feel the same, they have the same texture. Do you want us to do that? The farmer says, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Showing us a very important thing we cannot overlook here in regards to how we are to live now in this world, but not of this world. Showing us how we are to live in the tension of this present but not yet kingdom of God that is here and now, but still to come. We will live amongst the weeds of this world. We will live in tension until the day of the harvest. God intends on this. God plans on this and has prepared us for this. And there's a good purpose and reason for this. Lest a single head of grain be damaged. That God cares for each and every one of us so much as this farmer cares for his crop that he won't even begin to rip out the weeds, lest one of you get ripped out along with it. That is his care and love for us. God has a plan despite what the enemy has done, because he knows as those wheats and those tares grow, you'll begin to see the difference more and more. The difference will be made more and more clear to where the reapers can come in and separate them with ease. But for now, at such an early stage, there was no telling which would be which. There was no telling. I think of the time in Abraham's life when he prays over Sodom and Gomorrah. When God comes to Abraham and God tells Abraham he's about to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the cries of their great evil had come to him. And Abraham says, well, what if there were 50 righteous in the city? Would you then destroy them? He says, well, no, there was 50, no. And he says, what about 40? What about 30? And he keeps going down, because he knows his nephew Lot is in the city. And he's like, what if there's 10? Surely there's 10. And God says, no, I wouldn't destroy it. And of course, what does he do? But he sends Lot out of the city with his family to protect Lot and his family through the pleas of Abraham for the city, because God doesn't want one of his grain, heads of grain, to be uprooted along with the weeds. He's willing to wait for the proper day, knowing good and well the wheat will reveal themselves to be wheat and the tares to be tares. Recalling that verse from 2 Peter we read last week, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And we got to understand the servants of the master, they're ready to go out in that field and start pulling. They're ready to start doing that painstaking task of what's a wheat, what's a tare. But it's not their job. It's the reaper's job. It is a job for the day of the harvest. Also showing us something very important about our role, our work here and now in the present. It is not our job as the church to determine who's a wheat and who's a tare. I'm going to repeat that. It is not our job as the church to determine who's wheat and who are tares. That is the job of Christ, and you will destroy yourself trying to do that yourself. You will destroy your heart trying to do that yourself. It's not our job. Take that burden off your shoulders. If you've been stuck in that place at pointing out all the tares and all the wheat, and you're just tired of this world, relieve that burden. It's not your job. Repent of that burden. It's not your job, nor are we equipped for such a job. But what the Bible teaches us we are equipped to do, to grow. This parable shows us our job is to grow and be the best full grain of wheat that we can be. To grow up into a crop, as Jesus would say in the parable of the sower, that is 30, 60, and 100 fold. Because as we know, wheat produces more wheat. Wheat produces more wheat continually over and over again. The more wheat you get, the more wheat you can get. And that is our job, to grow. Because as we grow, we will reveal the true passion of our heart. As we grow, we will reveal the true allegiance of our heart. As we grow, we will reveal who is truly our vision. If it is the kingdom of God and Jesus, or is it the kingdom of this world and the enemy? Our hearts will reveal, even to ourselves. So what is our job? It's not to determine who's wheat and who are tares. It's to grow as wheat ourselves. To grow in Christ fully ourselves, to allow him to do his transforming work in our lives. Because here's the truth. We are all tares. We were all tares. I was a tare. But thanks be to God that yet while I was a sinner, Jesus stepped in and died for me on the cross, died for my sins, paid the price in full, so that God could do a work that we can't do. We can't figure out how to turn a weed into a wheat. We can't figure it out, but God has. And God has transformed me. He has taken a tare like me and turned me into wheat. Hopefully, a wheat that will produce a crop that is 30, 60, and 100 fold. Knowing that that is my job, is to grow fully as the wheat God has created me to be, to make more wheat. To make more and better disciples. That is our job, because we eat for tares. But God reached in and changed us. He transformed us. He redeemed us and reconciled us to the image that we were first created to be. It's Christ's job to sort us out, not ours. Our job is to grow. As Jesus explains the parable and shows us in verse 36 through 43, which now that we've wrestled with this a bit, chewed on it a bit, we can read what Jesus reveals to us as the answer. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Just reading this verse right here, this last verse, "The righteous will shine like the sun." Has anybody ever drove past a field of wheat just right before the harvest, with the sun just shining down on it? It's just golden, is it not? It's beautiful. "The righteous will shine like the sun." Once again, showing us what we've already discovered, but nevertheless, revealing to us more than what has been spoken as of yet. First, reestablishing now with this explanation what we have discovered thus far. God has sowed good seed in the world, but the enemy has also sowed bad seed. Because let me tell you, the enemy's trying to sow bad seed in you and me. He's trying to sow bad seed in us each and every day, because he wants nothing more but to pluck us out of the field. He wants nothing more than for us to not grow. But God has sowed life in us, life abundant, life everlasting. Life as it was intended to be. Yet there is an enemy, and we cannot forget this, who wants nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy. He's come. Jesus has come, as he says in John 10:10, that they may have life and have it abundantly. The enemy is real. And 1 Peter makes it very abundantly clear to us in 5:8. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. The adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Knowing this, We need to know what we're supposed to do. What we are called to do, because we can spend so much time doing the things we're not supposed to be doing, trying to determine what's wheat and what's not, that we forget our number one purpose, that is to grow. To grow as a disciple of Christ and to go. To go and make more disciples. To know Christ more and more so we can make him known all the more. Understanding this is who we are to be. We are to be the wheat. We are to be the ones that God has called forth from the world, but has kept in the world to proclaim his gospel, to proclaim his truth, to proclaim the hope there is in him, to be a crop that produces 30, 60, 100 fold, that just keeps on and keeps on producing more and more. This is what it means to live in a now but yet state in the kingdom of God. Understanding this is what the kingdom of God is like. As Jesus says in his own words, he put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plant came up and bore again, when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' He said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Bringing us to this point of conclusion, would we choose to be wheat? Would we choose to reject the weed that had been sown in our own lives and take hold of the good seed that God has sown in us? Would we reject what the enemy tells us we are and take hold fully of who Christ has declared us to be, has created us to be? A wheat that would be light in a dark world. Wheat that would grow despite all the weeds around it. Wheat that would grow sacrificially to grow other wheat. For we know that a grain of wheat must die and be buried so that more wheat could rise and live, as Jesus says himself. Knowing our job here in the tension is not to identify who are the weeds and who are the wheat. Our job in the tension is to grow and be the best wheat we can. Wheat that will produce other wheat. Wheat that will know God more and more to make him known all the more. Thanks be to God for this. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.